And I truly appreciate those selections tonight. This evening wasn't an evening for Stamps Baxter. And as we sang those songs, I thought, last night the key word would be holiness. Tonight the key word would be majesty. And I thought as we were singing that last song, how appropriate. Maranatha.
Amen, brother.
Maranatha. And he is coming.
Yes.
He is coming. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be something?
Well.
Oh my.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be something as we sang about his coming? As I attempt to preach on his coming. If he came. What better place to leave from than right here? Gathered together in his name, glorifying him by his grace. And oh, how good he is.
Amen.
Let's join together in a word of prayer and then we'll read from the scriptures. Father, we do thank you now for the opportunity to be gathered together in your name. And Father, truly, truly from our hearts, we acknowledge the truth that we've seen and heard thus far this week. And then, Lord, knowing the wonder of the truth that we'll look at tonight, that you are coming again to receive us unto yourself. That you'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then, Lord, as we'll pick up that word appearing different times tonight. And Father, I pray for anointing to speak. I pray for anointing for your people to hear and understand now. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin tonight, literally as a place to pull our thoughts in and then move out from, I'd like to ask you to look at Psalm 45 and verse number 1. The psalm itself is glorious. But Lord willing, we'll not pause at the psalm, but we will move on through the scriptures. But notice he says, beginning at verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. It's overflowing, meditating, considering a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And let me read just a little bit of what he says about him. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Then he says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride. Let me pause there just a moment. Do you sense that? And in thy majesty, ride. But then watch what he adds. Prosperously. He's going to accomplish his goals.
Amen.
He really is. And we're going to read as much in just a little bit. But he goes on to say, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible or awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And we'll pause with our reading here in the Psalms. And let me say to you again now, we're considering the sufficiency of Christ this week. And since Wednesday, we've been attempting to develop our understanding of his sufficiency. We looked at the fact he is the prophet. We looked last night at the fact he is the great high priest. And then tonight we want to consider Christ Jesus the King. And that highlights his office, prophet, priest, and king. And tonight we will see the sufficiency of his reign or the sufficiency of his rule. And at that point, let me say to you, we cannot live without rightful authority.
Right.
We just can't exist without authority. And when you see words like scepter and throne and crown, he has authority.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, he told the church in Matthew 28, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has the rightful authority to command his people. He has the rightful authority to charge his people. Now, a word that accompanies these ideas is his lordship. That's the safest place. That's the sweetest place for God's people to live, is under his lordship. Now think about these things. And as we did with his being the prophet and with the priest, first of all, we want to establish him as the king from the scriptures, allowing the scriptures themselves to give us the qualification and then to go forth. The names, I thought of it as we were singing tonight, the King of Glory. That's him.
Yes,
and Matthew 2:2, you remember when the Magi came, and what we attached to our Christmas story, they came searching for the one who was born King of the Jews. They said, "We've seen his star." Now, if they've seen his star, they knew what the star was. They also knew what the prophecy said. They were people of the book. And they knew what they were looking for. They knew who they were looking for. And then we find in Revelation 15 and verse 3, he's referred to as the King of Saints. And then all-inclusive in Revelation 19 and verse 16, the Bible says he has a name written on him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I thought while we were singing a while ago, I never thought about it this way. I've always thought of it in the sense of him being king over all the kings and lord over all the lords. But when you consider all the kingly attachments in the scriptures, for example, King of Glory, King of the Jews, King of Saints, he's King of Kings. He's all the kings.
Amen.
All in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't remember if it was Brother Lim this morning talking from the book of Psalms. Now, if there's any shout in you, that ought to press the shout out of you. I mean, really, you shouldn't have to need a Stamps Baxter song about the king to get you to shout. These blessed realities ought to press the shout out of God's people. We ought to rejoice in the fact that we have a king. But now, as we establish the fact of a king, go with me all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 49. In Genesis chapter number 49, and we find Jacob in his time of death speaking to his sons. And as you're turning, because I do want you to follow along in the scriptures tonight. I'll talk while you turn. Don't ever let your people die alone. Now, I've heard so many people cowardly say, "Well, I just want to remember them the way I knew them." Okay, that's all well and good for you, but you're going to miss something.
Right.
Job said about that, the blessing of him that was ready to perish fell on me. You know what he's saying there? Some of his own children weren't there to get it. So Job got it. I thought about it this afternoon. I had the blessing to be with my father when he died, to be with my mother when she died, to be with my father-in-law when he died, to be with my mother-in-law when she died. I wouldn't have missed any one of those. Because God was doing something special at each one of those passings. There was something to receive. And here we find Jacob now speaking to his sons as he's nearing death. And at verse number 8, he speaks to Judah. Now, when you hear the name Judah, what do you automatically think about? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And last night we saw, it was clearly stated in the book of Hebrews, that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. And there was nothing said about the priesthood there. But there was a line of kings coming out of Judah. Judah is the royal tribe. And he is identified in the scriptures as the very lion of the tribe of Judah. And notice what the scriptures say now. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And praise him tonight we do.
Yes.
Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Doc Stotler, down at Tabernacle in Greenville, South Carolina, he used to talk about the enemies of God, and he'd say, one day, they're going to get it in the neck. And the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to reach and take them by the neck. And he's going to say, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is as a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? This world system does not know what it's doing in events like all last month. They're rousing the lion. Just as sure as we're sitting in this house tonight, we may think and maybe even question, why don't you do something? Oh, he is.
Amen.
He is. He's in session right now. And in particular, he's saving sinners that he purchased. But one day, his father is going to say to him in his session, it's time now, move.
Yes.
And he'll appear again.
Amen.
And when he appears again, one of the events is he's coming after his enemies.
Yes, sir.
And then we find that he says in verse 10, The scepter. Now, Brother Nathan and I, we were talking after church last night, and I took to heart some of the things we talked about, Brother Nathan, and from now on I'll illustrate more in the message on the priest. We need a priest, and we need a king.
Yes, we do.
Did you know something, as far as I know, that's not in the White House is an orb and a scepter?
Right.
If you ever see paintings, for example, of European kings or queens, they'll be holding a little ball, looks like a little ball in their hand, and some of them have a cross on them. That's an orb. And then sometimes you'll see, it looks like a stick in their other hand. That's a scepter. Those are symbols of authority and power. And of course, there's the diadem. There's the crown. Those all speak of royal majesty. And he says of the lion of the tribe of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until a lawgiver come from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is one of the names of our Lord Jesus. And as we think about him, we read on and see if you can see, at least by application, something about his work. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Can you see him on Calvary? Can you see him bruised and broken and poured out? The Bible shows him the same way in the Revelation in chapter 19. He's wearing a vesture dipped in blood. And he said that he was going to tread the winepress alone. And so here he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now the second one that I'd like to show you in way of qualifying him as the king from Old Testament scriptures, look at the book of Micah. The book of Micah. The book of Micah chapter number 5. I hate to admit it, but I, like many others, it takes me a moment in the minor prophets. The book of Micah, chapter number 5, at verse number 1, verse 1 and 2. Micah, chapter number 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of who? The thousands of Judah. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. As the prophet, he's the eternal Son of God. As the priest, he's the eternal Son of God. Micah said, now as the king, he is the eternal Son of God come through the tribe of Judah. Now, as we think about these things, I believe these are sufficient evidence from the scripture with the titles, with the dying blessing, and now with the prophecy of Micah, I think we have sufficiently qualified him as the king. Now, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy and listen to Paul give a testimony about the king. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 17. And in this benediction, and I looked at that word benediction. I struggled with that word. I thought, well, yeah, benediction's what we do at the end of the service. But in fact, when you look at the dictionary in general, a benediction is to speak a blessing, right, to say good about. And so Paul, as he writes, he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you talk about putting it together in a nutshell. He says, first of all, now unto him, unto the king. So he's not talking to the priest. He's not talking to the prophet. He's talking to exactly who he knows he's talking to and about. And let me pause here for a moment to say, do we realize by him writing and speaking in the form of a benediction, as he's writing the scriptures, he's talking to the one he's talking about? Did we realize tonight, as we sang those majestic hymns, that we should have been focused on the fact that we are talking to a real person that came in flesh, that bled and died, was buried, rose again, ascended, and is seated, and is watching, and as our brother illustrated the other morning, and that he's actually cupping his ear, listening to everything we say about him, and he says, now unto the king. And the first thing he says about this king is, he is eternal. And I was looking about this idea of eternal. And Mr. Vine says it has the idea of the King of the ages. You remember we saw in him being the prophet the other night, Hebrews chapter number 1, that it was by him God made the worlds. He has the authority to ordain in every age what he wills, because he's the king. A king has absolute authority. And so he says that he's the king, first of all, eternal. He was the king. Isn't that the tone of the book of Psalms? The Lord reigneth. And that verb form tells you he did reign. He is reigning right now. And in fact, he's going to reign forevermore because he is the king eternal. Now to us, it looks like tonight everything's at least half out of order, if not completely out of order. But God's letting this thing go and run a course. We're actually, and this will come in a moment in chapter number 4, we're in a certain time. We're in the times of the Gentiles. And it has a certain character to it. And God's already gone ahead and prophesied what it's going to look like on the end of it. How it's going to finish up. And I thought about this more than once this week. We're living in that. We're living in this. But as Brother Dickerson preached yesterday morning, we that believe the Word of God still, we that seek God, we that want to receive this sufficiency that we might stand faithful, we are not only living in, but by the good grace of God, we are going to live through this and come out on the other side. He mentioned preaching from the book of Malachi, that the remnant that Malachi was talking about, that when Malachi finished, there was not another speaking prophet for 400 years. And then one of the last things he wrote about stepped out of the wilderness, John the Baptist. And the remnant on the other end of the 400 years, folks like Simeon. That's the one that strikes me, Simeon. That when they brought Jesus in to do for him after the law, as the scripture said, he looked at him. And I'm curious how many baby boys he may have picked up in his long ministry. But when he picked this one up, the Bible said he began to prophesy. The power of God came on him. He said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to the light in the Gentiles. You prepared him before the face of all people, the glory of thy people Israel. And the Holy Ghost had told him he would not die till he saw the Lord's Christ. Amen. As a remnant, we must, it's imperative, we must learn to live from the sufficiency of Christ, from the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's what kept the remnant faithful for 400 years. And that remnant identified him when he came. Isn't that wonderful? The King of the ages, the eternal King. But then notice also the second thing that he says about him. He is the King immortal. He's deathless. It's actually the nature of God. He's incorruptible. And again, we saw that tied into our priest last night. He has the power of an endless life. Therefore, we are secure in our Savior. Well, the same characteristic carries over to him as our King. He is immortal. That means there'll never be a regent? There'll never be one waiting in the wings. There'll never be one being groomed. There'll never be one in danger of somebody wanting to kill him so that somebody else could take the throne, because this king is never going to leave the throne. Amen. because he is immortal. Notice thirdly here in this benediction, he's invisible. He's invisible. And that means that literally what it says, he's unseen. Even though he's not seated in Jerusalem tonight, even though he's not marching with a visible train of glory behind him tonight, he is the king. And you know what he's doing? Kingly things. He's doing royal things. He can do it on the large scale, and just to keep it alliterated, he can do it on the little scale. He can rule in my heart. He can rule in this world. He can rule in this universe. And you won't even know he's around. Isn't that what we find in the book of Romans also? That his ways are unsearchable. You can't. They say a simple thought that goes along with that is, you can't trace his footsteps. Even in the matter of the new birth. And you say, well, what's King got to do with the new birth? Because the new birth's a sovereign act of God. Amen. And if he's a sovereign, that implies he's a king. And you remember how Jesus explained it to Nicodemus? He said, the new birth's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You can't trace his footsteps. Now, that doesn't imply that, you know, when you get saved, you get whacked and knocked out. And I was over here, and then when I came to, I was over there. That's not what he's talking about. You can't explain the majestic workings of God. He's invisible. But that doesn't mean he's not there. I mean, when you see all the chaos that we're living in right now in America, he sees it all. And did you know, according to his purpose, it wouldn't even take the flick of a wrist to change something. But right now, something's running its course. And it's going just according to how he said it would be. And then we see not only is he the king eternal, the king immortal, the king invisible, but we find also in this verse, he's the only wise God. He's deity. He's not simply divine. He's deity. He is God the Son, the only wise God. And then we find therefore, the therefore is not there, but look what he says. Since these things are true, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. First of all, to him be honor. And the honor has to do with to value something. And as we value, then we should come to a point that we esteem him. And as we esteem him, we give him glory. We speak words of excellence, attributing the highest status to him as God. You know, we're so sports oriented. And we talk about somebody being at the top, number one. Nobody else tied with them or anything. Did you know if we were to even try to use that comparison, he's not just number one. He's at the top with infinity at himself. His attributes and everything. He's infinity. There's nobody that can compare to him. As a matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, there's one of those words. I think out at the prayer time yesterday evening, praise, I believe you said, Brother David, or someone said, praise goes directly to him, him. Thanksgiving has to do with what he's done. Then there is a word in the Psalms, the word extol. And extol means to give him the very highest praises. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That we can learn to worship if we'll learn what he says to us. Praise him. Thank him. Extol him. Because he is the only wise God. And notice how long this is to be true. Forever and ever. forever and ever. And then Paul adds this to the benediction, amen. Let it be so. It is truth. Let it be so. Amen. Now, look on over in chapter number 6 here. Excuse me, chapter number 4. No, actually, I'm correct. Chapter number 6. I get crossed up with 1st and 2nd Timothy. Chapter number 6. And we're going to jump in the middle of Paul's discourse in chapter number 6 and pick up at verse number 14. And he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Now let me insert here, the implication is we're supposed to keep the word with an eye on his appearing. That's what he's getting ready to say. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word appearing comes up time and again. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. We saw last night, he's appearing in the presence of God for us. He will appear the second time. Now here we find, he says, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to become visible. We know him now. We see him now. And that is correct. That's not incorrect. Because Hebrews 11 says, we see him who is invisible. How do we see him? We see him with the eye of faith. We see him in the scriptures. We see him in the workings of among men. And so he says now, but the time's going to come. He will appear. And when he appears, he says in the following verse, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we'll pause there and think together for a moment. First of all, look, which in his times. Now, I labored Monday and Tuesday night the idea of God being a God of design and that he's specific to the detail. He gives us faith by measure. The gospel becomes a parameter and that we can grow. And sometimes he extends the parameter, but it's all still within the gospel to his children. And he lets us grow. Well, when it comes to the matter of time, time's a measure. It's a measure. And since he established and ordained the worlds, literally the ages, he's the Lord over time. That's why he took the prerogative of telling the sun to back up, so to speak. He changed the sundial. He can stop the sun so you can have more time to fight. There's all kinds of things he can do. He said to Hezekiah that was sick unto death, he said, Hezekiah, I heard you when you turned your face to the wall, and I'm going to extend your life this much. Those are measures of time. Now, when we think about him in times as a measurement, think about in the Old Testament when he would appear in what we recognize as Christophanies. Think about when he came in his incarnation, that Galatians says, in the fullness of time, literally in the due time, he appeared, he came. He was born of a woman, made under the law, and to redeem them that were under the law. That was a time. In a sense, he's in a time right now, seated with the Father as our high priest interceding. But now, here's another time that he's going to appear. And when he appears and he shows in his times, what is he going to show? First of all, that he is, that's implication towards his being potentate. He said he's blessed. And as blessed, he has the nature of that which is of the highest good. Think about that. In the Sermon on the Mount, this word is repeated, blessed. And the idea is the very joyful, happy experience of heaven itself. If you want to have a little bit of heaven on earth, live according to the things that he calls blessed. And he is the King of glory. He's blessed. He's the only one that has that status attached to him. But not only that, actually, it's that very next word. The blessed and only potentate. And only means only. He stands alone.
Yes.
He's one by himself. There's not another. It's not like King 1 and King 2. First shift king, second shift king, third shift king. You know, good to see you this morning, Ralph. How are you, George? You know, and they change shifts like down at the factory. Doesn't work that way. He's always been the king, always will be king, only. And then he's the potentate. That has to do with him being mighty. And in our feeble efforts to try to get a hold on it to help us understand, he is the high officer. And it's, if I pronounce it correctly, it's akin to the word dunamis. And you know, that has to do with power. He has the power. He can manifest miraculous power, and he also has power in the sense of authority. He's going to show in his times who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I applied the King of Kings, showing an idea of drawing all those titles together in one, but at the same time, you know what? Every person that carries authority on this earth will one day give an answer to him.
Yes.
For the use of that authority.
Amen.
Now, men, let me pick on us for a moment and say that comes all the way down to us as a husband and father.
Right.
That speaks to us as pastors. We have been clothed with authority in those places. Folks that stand in civil government, and thank God for civil government, they carry authority. Now, the word in the book of Romans is, there's no power except of God.
Right.
And he's talking about authority, the power of God being manifest. Now, I'll give you a good example. I said in the beginning, we cannot live without rightful authority. Everybody rejoiced, everybody was happy when the wall fell in Eastern Europe, when Russia, so to speak, collapsed. But did you know who grabbed a lot of power when that happened, of all people? The mafia did. And in many places in Eastern Europe, the mafia was running things. Now, that was not a rightful authority. Now, even though we don't agree with communism, we don't want to see America to become a communist nation whatsoever. But at the same time, did you know God's in control of Russia? I had the opportunity to go into Moldova one time with a brother and teach in a pastor's school for a month. And the young Moldovians that would translate for us, one of them invited us to his home one evening to have a meal with his parents. He was still a young man at home. I'm deathly curious. And being curious, I'll ask questions. If I want to know something, I'll ask you. You should know that by now, the 3 years I've been up here. You've been educating me on Pennsylvania because I've been asking you. Well, I just asked him. I said, I'm curious. As a young man growing up, I said, what did you hear about America? What did you hear about the West? He said, we were told that the time would come, the day would come, that the West would come to take our freedom. And he said, I was ready with gun or knife to defend my freedom. You could have pushed me over with a feather. My first thought was, freedom? What freedom? There is a protection in the authority of civil government. Now, I'll give you an example that even America wouldn't stand up for. If I understand correctly what I've read, what I've heard, when games were going to be held in Russia, sports games, homosexuals and all that crap weren't allowed to come. You know why? It's against the law there. Now, isn't that a slap in the face? Think about that. But now, anyone and everyone, the president, administration included, are going to answer to him.
Yes, sir.
Think about that. He is going to show who is the blessed and only potentate. Don't you like that word, potentate? What's in the beginning of it? What's the beginning? Potency.
Yes.
Power. Might. And that's him. But you know what's real special about him? It's all power under control. Did you know what? He's not a power freak. He does everything in time. He does everything according to purpose. He does everything according to the Father's will. And as we saw last night, the Father said unto the Son, sit right here till I make your enemies your footstool. And then he'll send him forth. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? Now, with these things being so, what should our resolve be? What should our reaction be towards this king? Now, if I can say it this way and not be disrespectfully to appear disrespectful to our Lord, it's one thing how you react to a prophet. It might even be yet another thing how you react to a priest. And you're not supposed to sin against your own soul concerning that priest or that prophet either. But now when push comes to shove, one day we're going to stand before this king. And that being so, because when he appears, and let me say just something else about his appearing. This appearing itself, there's a good word if I can pronounce it correctly. This involves his parousia. And you know what the parousia is? It's the arrival of nobility.
Yes.
It's the arrival of somebody majestic. It's the arrival of somebody that's been away. And he's going to come to a certain place, to a certain people. I mean, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And the scriptures warn us. We don't know the day nor the hour that our Lord shall come. And when we see him as the King of Kings, he's also, remember, the Lord of Lords. And to see this very clearly placed for us and stated for us, look at Psalm number 2. And it has to do with reaction to the king. The rightful king. And as we consider our reaction and our resolve towards this king, many of you, most of you have been here all week. And let me say to myself and to us, as we're coming down to a close of this message, but also of this week, how are we going to leave? How are we going to walk away now? Are we going to walk away not only refreshed and instructed, but are we going to be able to walk away with clean hands and a pure heart in the sight of this king? Now, first of all, as we look at this king in Psalm number 2, let's take a negative consideration, because that's what the psalm gives us, the negative reaction first. Why do the heathen rage? And this is the Gentile kingdoms. And in particular, Rome. Because the setting here, according to the preaching of Peter, had all to do with Jesus' death at the hands of the Romans. But guess what? We were all implicated.
Right.
If we'd have been there and we'd have been standing in that mob, with the exception of John. John stood right there faithful, so faithful that he received the charge to take care of Jesus' mother. take her into his own home and care for her. But he said, why do the heathen rage? And the people, this is the Jews, why do they imagine a vain thing? So two things, first of all, negative. To rage against him, to rage against him who is the blessed and only potentate, to rage against him, that's the potentate, the only one, is a foolish thing. Then, not only that, but to imagine a vain thing. And what was the vain thing they imagined? First of all, in imagining this, verse 2 said, they set themselves, and I'm picking up to get right to the thought, they set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. Did you know? I can see your heart. You may have been sitting here all week with a rebel's heart. Hey, I can handle this. I can do this. I can do this my way. You're beginning to set yourself against him. You're imagining a vain thing. And then he goes on to say, not only did they imagine this, but they went so far as to say, in verse 3, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now again, we just spent a month of quote unquote pride. And you know what that pride was? It was nothing more than open rebellion. And I'm talking about open rebellion. Right. Marching in the streets. I mean, it was plastered all over the television, all over the radio, all over the billboards. I mean, companies began to stand out. Disney, for one. God's children hadn't lost anything down at Disney World. Amen. Say amen right there. And I was watching something and a L'Oreal commercial came on picturing wickedness and L'Oreal, you know, showing their products and letting the whole world know we're behind them. You know what? We ought to go back to using dippity-doo before we'd use anything from L'Oreal. Brill cream and all that old stuff, you know? Amen, you know why? You know what they've said? Let's cast their authority off us. Let's remove everything that would bind us. Let us be free and let us be proud. And you know what? When people begin to stand like that, God said that's an evident token that they're getting ready to get it in the neck. Just sure as we're sitting here. And it's not just that particular sin. There's a whole lot of sin getting flaunted in these days. I mean, it amazes me how defiant people can be right in the house of God. How they come, how they act. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And you know what they're saying? I have no regard for His Lordship. He has no rule over me. Well, I want to say something to us. If we're not under His Lordship, He is not our Savior. He will not save rebels and put them in His kingdom. Amen. They're born again before they come in.
You're right.
The Bible said in the book of Colossians that we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He doesn't allow rebel power in His kingdom.
Amen.
He goes ahead and breaks it before He brings us in.
Yes, sir.
And so He says, this is what they're saying. But now notice then the reaction of Jehovah in verses 4 through 9. Now you can find these words. I'm just going to give you the words for time's sake. First of all, He's going to laugh.
Mm-hmm.
God would laugh at somebody's misery and misfortune. If they're a foolish rebel, He will. If they're foolish enough to shake their fist in the face of the blessed and only potentate and say, get your hands off me. I like it just the way it is. Everything's going to be fine down here. The Lord says, you don't know. What's the next thing He says? Not only will he laugh at them, but he says in verse 4, he'll hold them in derision. Where do you think Elijah got the attitude he got at Carmel that day?
Right.
Hey, why don't you cry a little louder? Maybe your God can't hear. Why don't you cry a little louder? Maybe he's gone on a journey. He wasn't being kind to them. He was mocking them. And God said to the wicked, if you turn on me, you rebel against me. He said, I'll mock when your fears come. And you know what? Just sure as we're sitting in this building, this world's going to meet this. And then not only is there laughter and derision, but then that'll be done. And God will shift to wrath.
That's right.
Hot anger. Hot anger. And as a matter of fact, the ending of this psalm talks about the wrath of the Lamb, referring to the wrath of the Lamb. And the revelation details it. I mean, page after page. Have you ever noticed reading through the Revelation the swaths of population that are going to be removed in waves when His wrath is poured out? You say, why? Why? Why would He do that? Because that's what the time calls for. Because the time of Calvary is past. He let His Son be at Calvary and suffer all the wrath of God on Him. It was poured out on Him. And so now God's bringing the wrath of His righteous judgment. And then not only is there laughter, derision, wrath, but then He says He's going to vex them.
Yes, sir.
I mean, they're going to be depressed. They're going to be oppressed. They're going to be totally vexed. Have you ever noticed in the book of Romans, when they chose to change the glory of God, the truth of God, and right where we're living right now in this society, in this culture, they're changing nature. God said He's going to give them what goes along with that.
Right.
When all this transgender thing started coming out right on the heels of when gay marriage was ratified in America under Mr. Obama, you know what? At the same time began to be trumped in the background, drummed in the background. We need more money for mental health care for these transgender folks. You know what? When you disobey the right, the holy, and even the natural ways of God, it undermines your mental security. Your mental stability goes out the window because God will not bless with stability in something that's defying His lordship. He'll just not do it. So there comes vexation. And then stands His decree. Cry against me if you want to. He says at verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. He will honor what He said to His son by decree. And His being begotten, we looked at this last night. This is not His incarnation. This is His resurrection. And coupled with that, He says, as a matter of fact, son, if you'll ask me, I'll give you the heathen.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I'm one of them heathen. I'm one of them Gentiles. And you know what? The ones that won't turn, the ones that won't repent, He'll come through and strike them in the day of His wrath. And then we read on, not only that, but He says in verse number 9, He's going to break them with a rod of iron and He'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Think about that. Those of you that were here yesterday morning, do you remember the preaching of Brother Eliezer on the terrors of hell? Think about that. This is picturing a judgment that's going to be poured out on people living on this earth, but then only to see them pass on in to an eternity of wrath and judgment. He's going to break them. He said, when I get done, they'll be like pieces of a potter's vessel. Now, Then here's where we come to our close and what should be our resolve. In verses 10 through 12, he said, first of all, be wise. And what's implied, you better listen to him and hear what he's saying. Be wise. And then secondly, be instructed. What God said to us this week, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Allow it to find its lodging place in your heart. Meditate on it in your mind. Reread it in your word. That's what the book of Acts says about those in Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of the Lord with an openness, a readiness of mind. Then they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. What I've said to you this week, I've attempted to back it up with the word of God. But you go yourself and look and see. Be wise, be instructed. Then he says, serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord. He saved us to be His disciples. We're His, not only His children, we're His servants. And a wise son will serve his father. And then he goes on to say, not only should we serve Him with fear, and that's not a slavish angst or fear, but it's a reverential trust and obedience and loyalty. And then he says, rejoice with trembling. As we sang those songs tonight, did your heart almost not have almost two emotions at once? You had to rejoice because you were hearing the truth, but at the same time, didn't you shudder thinking about the reality of it? Think about, now, you remember what Moses always kept wanting to see? Wanted to see His glory, wanted to see His glory, wanted to see His glory. Remember what happened to John, the dearest? As we look at him, the one that stayed with him the longest there at Calvary, and then when he saw him on Patmos, he fell like a dead man at the sight of his glory. We will see him in his glory. Think about that. And then we see, not only should we rejoice, and rejoice we should. To come into the gathering of God, like here at the camp, or to come to the house of God at your local church, it's not a dark affair. It should be a time of joy and rejoicing. But not only at the gatherings, but as we go about our life. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible tells us. And then we see something that may sound a little obscure to us. He said, kiss the Son. The kiss referred to here is an act of homage. Even a matter of loyalty. Sometimes when a knight had been out on a quest and they came back to the presence of the king that had the orb and had the scepter, had the diadem, would usually also have a ring. And he, or the case of a queen maybe, if they extended that hand, they'd come kiss the ring. And you know what they were saying? Yes, sire. Yes, my liege. Yes, my lord. They were freshly bowing to them. And I thought about two kisses. God brought two kisses to mind. First of all, there is a kiss of betrayal. When Judas sold him out, he said, now look, when we get there, the one I kiss, that's the one you want. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knows when we kiss Him what we mean. And when Judas kissed Him, he looked at him and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you're betraying me with a kiss? Think about that. But then you have a woman in the book of Luke, it just calls her a sinful woman, that came to the Pharisee's house where they were having a feast. And she came in and she began to weep. And as she wept, she washed His feet with her tears. And Jesus Himself said, since she got here, she's not stopped kissing my feet. And then she broke an alabaster box and anointed His feet. And the Pharisee didn't like that. And Jesus said, and again, I'm paraphrasing, He said, wait just a minute. Said, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears. He said, you didn't anoint my head with oil, which was a common courtesy. He said, but she's anointed me, my feet. And Jesus knew she was a sinful woman, because when he sent her away, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Isn't that wonderful? Kiss the Son this week. Kiss him tonight. And then he draws it all to a final conclusion with these words at verse number 12. Blessed are all they. Now there's that word blessed again. It's the very joyful experience of heaven itself. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Believe him. Have faith in him. Lean on him. Trust him. And so we end there tonight and this week. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight and throughout the week. Lord, it's been amazing what you've done for us all throughout the week, especially in your word, but also in the fellowship of the saints and just the refreshing of the time now, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother David.
Focus on the kingship of the Lord Jesus that will be displayed in this space and time world. In human history, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign till he has put every enemy under his feet. Thank God that's going to happen. I'm glad, though, for God's sovereign grace that changes sinners so that they're no longer enemies, so that we gladly, willingly, and lovingly kiss the Son. Love him because he first loved us. I'm grateful for God's mercy that there's that host of sinners, a multitude innumerable from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people in his presence who've been brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you're among them tonight. If you're not, we would say to you, the words our brother closed with, kiss the Son. In loving homage and obedience, go before him and acknowledge him as God's rightful King and King of your life. Take the words of Brother Kirkpatrick, King of my life I crown thee, now thine shall the glory be. I want us, as we close tonight, to sing a hymn. Pastor Nathan tried to get us to sing it to him, Armageddon. This Habergus hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? I can't think of a better one to close with because of that closing we had from our brother. Let me read the first stanza. Hymn 372. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, otherwise to bring? Who will, if you'll come on, we'll have you play. Pastor Nathan, if you wouldn't mind to lead us. Let me read it again, start from there again. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Every stanza emphasizes the grace of God that's called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Would you lead us, brother? Let's stand together, please.
pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in this King of glory,
yes,
who
yes.
rules and reigns in our hearts and in our lives. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as Brother Paget said, extol thee, O God,
yes.
in thy greatness.